Please turn in your scriptures to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 for our scripture reading, and the sermon will be based on Ecclesiastes 1, the first three verses. Even as we read from the New Testament, from Romans chapter 8, you saw that though we and the whole creation groan under the curse of God, curse of sin, God works in all things to deliver us from his people from the curse and bring them to faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see in Ecclesiastes here how the writer, Solomon, begins to wrestle with that question of what is the meaning and the purpose of our lives. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses together. Hear now the word of our God. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us pray. Heavenly God, eternal triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you who alone are the living and true God, open our hearts that as we consider what your word has to say about our questions concerning the meaning of life, that we might examine our lives in the light of your word and entrust ourselves to your sovereign care in every circumstance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of my life? Many people ask this question. Many people are searching for meaning. They are looking all around. People answer this question in many ways, don't they? The answers range from, well, there's no ultimate meaning or purpose to life. We live, we die, that's it. Others answer the question this way: we live for today, eat, drink, and marry, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Today is all that there is. Others answer it, and this might date me a little bit, the way that Doris Day would sing in at the beginning of that show, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." That's just the meaning of life. It just happens to us. You know, in cemeteries, you find interesting statements about what people believed their purposes were in life. Many years ago, we were at Letchworth State Park in New York, and we came across this Portageville Pioneer Seminary. And there was a tombstone there with this inscription on it: "In memory of Miller, son of Bernard and Lucy Monroe, who died in Noonday State of New York, February 7th, 1826, and was born in Halifax, Massachusetts, August 8, 1803. Return, O friend, dry your tears. Here I must lie till Christ appears and burst the chains of sweet surprise and in my Savior's image arise. What a beautiful statement of that young man's life. We came across another tombstone somewhere else. I once was somebody who is no business of yours. You see the tremendous contrast between these two people and the way that they wanted to be remembered. The one wanted to be remembered and wanted to remind those who would come and look on that tomb, even, well, what was that, almost 200 years earlier when we saw it, like from the time that we saw it. He wanted to remind us that the ultimate purpose and meaning in life is to be found in Christ. But alas, there are so many people in this world whose answer to the ultimate purpose and meaning in life is like that final tombstone. I once was somebody who was no business of yours. That sounds so hopeless, doesn't it? Is there any purpose and meaning in your life? Is there any purpose and meaning in the events that you experience along the way? Perhaps there has been a loss of employment, or there is unemployment. Perhaps you have experienced marriage difficulties or difficulties within the family. Maybe you've been rejected by friends and families. Maybe you've experienced the death even of loved ones. Have you ever asked this question, what is the purpose of life? And would you be speaking the truth if you said you haven't asked that question? Young people, I'm sure that you, as you get older and you begin to think about what are you going to do with your life, do you ask this question, Lord, how will I serve you in whatever kingdom, in whatever work you have for me to do? It doesn't have to be in the ministry, it can be whatever. Gainful means of employment the Lord gives to you. Is life meaningless? Is it futile? Is it without purpose? Is it like Sisyphus who rolled the boulder up the hill only to find that it would roll down and he'd have to go and do it all over again? You see, the preacher of Ecclesiastes asks this question and wants you to consider the answer. And it's okay to ask this question and to consider this answer. And as he goes through the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all about exploring this question. What is the meaning and purpose in life? What profit is there in this life under the sun? The book of Ecclesiastes falls into that category of books that we call wisdom literature. This follows the book of Proverbs, which was a collection of sayings by Solomon, which has many short and pithy statements about the meaning and purpose of life. I love this book because it deals with questions and gives an honest assessment of life. It's not always that everything is rosy and everything is good and everything is going my way and nothing is going to stop me. No, it's dealing with all sorts of questions that we deal with in our lives. But the book of Ecclesiastes is different than the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a collection of sayings, but the book of Ecclesiastes is a reflection on so many different aspects of life. The book of Ecclesiastes, we're not told particularly who wrote it. It begins, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's about as specific as we get. And so the question comes up, well, who is this preacher? Who is this king in Jerusalem? We're told that this preacher is the son of David. And we are told a little later on that he, in verse 12, that the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And there are only two sons of David that were kings over Israel in Jerusalem. And who were they? Solomon and his son, well, David, of course, and Solomon and his son Absalom for a very, very, very brief time. And so it is Solomon who is the writer of this book. There are those who like to dig into the depths and ask all the questions and do all the theological sleuthing, as it were, and they come up with different answers. Well, it doesn't tell us that it's Solomon, so perhaps it is somebody who was close to Solomon, who collected all of Solomon's material and brought them into one place, which is here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And another view is, well, it was somebody pretending to be Solomon. But he didn't want to say that he was Solomon, so he just gave himself this title, preacher, king in Jerusalem, king over all of Israel. But I have to ask you, does that sound like something that you would want to believe? If I were to write something and pretend to be some figure of authority, and you later learned that the document that was written, whom you thought was written by somebody else, was actually written by me, what kind of authority do you think it would have? Would you believe it? Would you trust it? See, anything that undermines the authority of Scripture is an idea that we ought to reject. And so it is Solomon who wrote this. He is the king in Jerusalem. He was the preacher. He was the son of David. Oh, and that was the other thing. It says he's the son of David. So, you know, it's not David. It's David's son. Who else could it be? Who else was filled with wisdom? He says in verse 13, "And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that was done under heaven." Who was the wisest man in the world? Solomon. And so Solomon writes a reflection on life. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, is asking these questions. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes is an analysis of life apart from God. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because it takes a look at the world as we see it. It takes a view of the world as the view from down here. It's not that it's, you know, as some people say about some Christians, that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You know, there's so much thinking about heaven, and it's a good thing to think about heaven. You ought to have that in mind all the time, in every aspect of your life, wherever you are. Don't get me wrong. But if we are out of touch with the struggles and the realities of life around us, then what good is it? Because people do struggle. People are hurting in so many different ways, physically and spiritually. And we need to have a realistic look at life. Even the Christian life is not always, well, they say that phrase, a bed of roses. A bed of roses would be nice, except for the thorns on the stems, right? That's what life is like. And by God's grace, I want you to consider that what profit can be found in all your labor in this brief life under heaven. Consider what profit can be found in all your life in this brief life under heaven. You'll see in the first point the emphatic answer, life is brief. And then in the second place, you will see the searching question, what is the profit of all my labor under the sun? So the emphatic answer and the searching question. First of all, the emphatic answer. We've really already looked at verse 1 when we discussed the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so now we turn our attention to verse 2. And notice how verse 2 begins. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How many times is some form of that word vanity used in this one verse? Do you think that that is an important term that we ought to be considering? You see, Solomon begins here not with the question, but with the answer. He's setting the context within which the question is to be asked. We don't often start this way, do we? You want the question first. You're saying, Pastor Feld, what is the question that Solomon is answering here? And then when I read this verse, it seems kind of hopeless, doesn't it? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But we need to understand that word vanity. It comes from a Hebrew term. The Hebrew term is like hevel. It means brief, vaporous. This word is translated in many different ways in the various translations. The New King James, the ESV, the New American, they translate it as vanity. The NIV translated as meaningless. Others translated as futility, useless, merest breath. As an aside, meaningless is the worst possible translation that you could have of this passage. Is life meaningless? Did God create you to live a meaningless life? I hope the answer that you give is no. That life has meaning and life has purpose. You see, God has given life meaning. God has given life purpose. You see this in Genesis chapter 1. For example, in verse 16 of Genesis 1, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Why did he make the sun and the moon? What did it tell you? He gave the sun to rule the day, purpose. He gave the moon to rule the night, purpose. And when God had created man, he set him in the garden and he says, you are to tend to the garden, purpose. There is purpose in life. Don't let anyone ever tell you anything different. And don't tell yourself anything different either. But you see, the term vanity is still not the best translation. We so often, when we think of that word vanity, we think of someone who is vain, who thinks an awful lot about themselves, and everybody else ought to think just as highly, if not more highly, than they think of themselves. Does that make sense to you? It's kind of like that Carly Simon song. You know, you probably think this song is about you, don't you? Don't you? No, that's not what Solomon is saying. He's not saying it is purposeless, it's without hope. But what is he saying? He's saying that life is brief, that it is passing, that it is transitory, that it is fleeting. He is saying that life is short. That word that's used there in the Hebrew literally means breath or vapor. I'm not sure how cold it gets here. I suspect it gets cold here, just as cold as it does where I grew up in Canada. If you go out, well, it gets below freezing, right? And when you go outside, you see your breath. What happens to your breath? It's there for a moment, and it's gone. That's the term that's used here in this passage. And so when you think of the term vanity, or when you see the term vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes, think of brief, passing, momentary. That is what our life is like. It is transitory. That's why we say, and I often do it, and I don't know how many people know this, but I'll often write D.V. Do you know what that means? It means Deo Volenti, which means the Lord willing. It comes from James. You know, why do you say you're going to go to that place and you're going to do this and you're going to do that? For you don't know what tomorrow brings. Rather say, Lord willing, I'm going to go to this place or that place or do this or do that. Right? Why? Because our life is short. And so, brevity of brevities, says the preacher. Brevity of brevity, all is brevity. Gets to the idea of the view of life down here, where life is short and passing. Yeah, young people, you look and you think, I've got all of my life ahead of you. And then you turn 20 and you think about those old people that are 40 and 50 and 60. And then before you know it, you're 40 and 50. And then before you know it, you're 80, if the Lord gives you strength of life, and 90. And you look back at your life and you say, where did it go? It is so short. And young people, I know when I heard somebody saying this to me, I was like, yeah, right. And here I am. You'll understand one day, right? Life is brief. But is it hopeless? You see, Solomon emphasizes its brevity. Everything, all things are brief. There is nothing that is permanent. There is nothing that is exempt. There is nothing that escapes this evaluation. If you own a car, how old is your car? What was your first car? Where is your first car? Do you still have your first car? Now, if you're young, of course. But if you're older, is it somewhere in the scrap heap? Is it a rust bucket? Is it still running? How do you view life? Does your life look pretty solid to you? Is everything going well? Praise the Lord if it is. But let me tell you, it takes but just a moment and everything falls apart, doesn't it? It can fall apart. How do you view your life? Do you think that this life will last forever and you don't have to consider questions of eternity? Do you see the ephemeral, that is the, if I can use it this way, the ghostly nature of life? Are you living this life as if it is the only life that there is? That there is no life beyond this one? Are you putting all your happiness in one like you put all the eggs in a basket? Are you putting all your happiness in the basket of this life? And if something doesn't go your way, what then? How will you respond? How will you react? Are you running after things that don't last? After things that don't matter? You see, there is nothing lasts. Just think of like stuff you buy from Dollar Tree or the dollar store. You know, perhaps their slogan should be bought today, broken tomorrow. And I'm not talking about planned obsolescence. I'm talking about real obsolescence. Solomon wants you to begin to consider life. He wants you to begin to consider your life in view of eternity, in view of that which waits for those who trust in Christ alone. What is it that you are hoping? What have you placed your hope in? What are you trusting in? If you think that this life is all there is, then you will live as if this life is all that there is, and it will be gone in a flash. If you think that this life is a life without meaning, then you will live life as if it is life without meaning. And you will seek to fill this life with meaning in ways that are often destructive. Yes, life is short. This life we live now isn't forever. Consider what profit can be found in all your labor in this brief life under the sun. Now Solomon comes to the searching question. Verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? This is an uncomfortable question to ask regarding life's purpose. I don't know if you have asked this question. I have asked this question quite a lot, actually, in recent years. Gone through a very difficult season in our life and have been engaged in a number of different activities. And sometimes I ask, what for? Yes, I enjoy it for a time. For example, I was door dashing for quite a bit. And I enjoyed door dashing, but in the end, what good am I doing? Yeah, I'm bringing stuff to people and I'm running around and picking everything up. But in the end, what purpose does it have? What profit is there? Yeah, I can provide for my family. But what eternal profit is there in just walking up to somebody's door and dropping off a package and walking away again? Don't get me wrong, I enjoyed it, but what profit is there in one's labor? What is it that you are engaged in? What have you been engaged in? What has been your life work? Have you asked those questions as well? So this Solomon asks, what profit? And that word profit there has the idea of what advantage is there? What gain is there? What do I gain out of living this life? Is there purpose? You know, I had a boss once who said to me, I grew up on a farm and he was a farmer and he had grown the farm. It was quite large. He said to me once, sometimes I wonder what I'm doing this for. And he was not a believer. He was not a Christian. And he's continued to grow and the Lord has continued to bless him, but I don't know that he is a believer. And so one day, all of that is going to have to go to his children or be sold. What profit is there in the activities that one does? Why do you work in construction? Do you work in the oil field? Do you work in the hospital, a nurse? Are you a teacher? Do you do home care, dental, accounting, real estate, carpentry, farmer? Are you in the ministry? Why do you do what you do? And in all you're doing, are you seeking to understand life and the world in which you live? You see, Solomon asks these questions, and you can seek to understand these questions. Be curious about the world around you. Encourage the curiosity, parents, in your children, because God has made all things, and he's given them purpose, especially when they come to you with questions like, Dad, I don't know what I'm going to do. Mom, what do you think I should do with my life? Should I become a nurse? Should I become a teacher? Should I go into construction? Should I go to college? Should I go to university? Whatever. How will you direct and help your children answer these questions? And young people, how will you answer those questions? But recognize you will not always find the answers to your questions. Not every question that we ask has an answer that we can understand. There are so many why questions. Why, Lord? Have you allowed this? Why have you permitted this to take place in my life? This hurt, this sorrow. It's okay. It's okay not to have all the answers. It's okay to ask questions. As long as you realize that God has all the answers, that he has sovereignly created all things and given them meaning and purpose, and that includes you, and especially young people, that includes you and your life. There are so many young people that are hopeless. They say, what's the point in living? Well, if you're looking only at this life, you're never going to find the answer to that question. You'll only find that answer when you look to Christ. When you see what it is that Christ has done for you, how he came to this earth, who kept all God's commands perfectly, without fault. As the elder mentioned that earlier when he came to that to the assurance of pardon. And he paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. And he has sent his Spirit to work in your heart and in my heart that we might live in obedience to him. That you might die unto sin and live unto righteousness, being renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That's what believers are called to do. And as you seek to bring glory to Christ, to follow him, then God will direct your path. Remember that proverb, all the ways of a man are right in his own. No, man plans his ways. But what is it? The Lord directs his steps. You see, we serve an awesome God. We serve the living and true God, the one who created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power, out of nothing, in the space of 6 days, and it was all very good. And guess what? God continues to uphold his creation. He rules and governs all his creatures and all their actions. Nothing escapes God's attention, and nothing that happens in your life happens without his knowledge or apart from his divine will. Why do I have to struggle with sin? Why do I continue to fail and fall? Why is it that so-and-so did what they did to me? God, that's just not fair. But rather than looking and saying, that's not fair, ask, God, what are you teaching me? What would you have me learn about myself? What would you have me learn about yourself? To see that you, the maker of heaven and earth, care for me. What did Jesus say? If the Lord provides for the sparrows, will he not also provide for you and for me? This is the God that we serve. This is the God whom we come to worship. And yet we still find ourselves down here in the midst of a life that is under the curse of sin by men and women who will be condemned for sin apart from Christ Jesus. Men and women who want nothing to do with the Lord. How will you live? What profit has a man from all his labor? Labor there has to do with work and toil, both mental and physical. It's more than just your 9-to-5 job or 8-to-4 job or whatever shift, first, second, third shift that you work. It's more than just that. It is with every aspect of your life, everything that you do, whether it's going to work, whether it's being at home, taking care of the home, you know, feeding your family, changing the diapers, driving your kids off to school or to sports or whatever it is, interacting with friends, worshiping God in church, helping the church in whatever way and whatever capacity that you can. What profit is there that a man has in which he toils under the sun? This is life as we see it. It's the view from down here. It's the earthly perspective. You see, Solomon doesn't have heaven in view, not eternity, but in this life, the life that you live today, down here, under the sun, where we labor, toil, and work, under the sun, where we plant, water, and harvest, and consume our crops and the products of our labors. Is life meaningless? Is Solomon giving in to hopeless despair? You might think so if we read the rest of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. It just sounded like that, que sera, sera, whatever will be. It just carries on and carries on and carries on. Is Solomon giving in to hopeless despair? No. 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 He is taking a realistic look at life. And you must take a look at life realistically as well. Solomon isn't asking out of angst, out of anxiety. He's not denying absolute truth. He's asking because he wants to understand the brevity of life. He asks because he is well grounded in the promises of God. He asks because he believes the promises of God, that one day God would send a Redeemer to deliver his people from the curse of sin. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay. But you must know where to find the answer. And you will only find the answer in Christ. You can ask 100 different people the same question, what is truth? And what will most of them say truth is? I trust that for every believer, the answer would be Christ is truth. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then he adds, no one comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way from this life down here to that life up there. There is only one way to shift the view from down here to the view up there, and that is through the cross of Christ. For there at Christ's cross, heaven and earth met. There Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he declared, it is finished. What is finished? He had paid the penalty for sin in order that he might release you and me from the power and the guilt of sin and the curse of sin. Though we do struggle with underneath that power of sin, don't we? He delivered us from the curse of sin and promises that he will bring all who trust in Jesus alone into that heavenly Jerusalem, into that place of peace. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to hold before you the benefit of Christ. I want to hold before you Christ, because it is only in Christ that these benefits are yours. So many people want to be saved. And so what do? To be saved? You pray the prayer. Good. But do you know Christ? Are you growing in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus? Are you loving Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is Christ more precious to you today than he was yesterday? Will he be more precious to you tomorrow than he is today? Christ is our hope. Christ is our strength. Christ is our rock. Christ is our Savior. Do your questions move you to despair? Do the questions of the purpose of life drive you to Christ? You see, I want you to consider what profit can be found in all your labor in this brief life under the sun. I'm really asking you the same question that Solomon is asking you, a very pointed question. What is the purpose of your life? Why do you do what you do? Elders, how are you ministering to the flock of Christ whom God has given, you to the flock to serve? People who are living in an ephemeral world, a world in transition. How do you take the gospel to those whom God places under your care? Do you do so with a sense of urgency in this brief life under the sun? Do you present the full counsel of God? How do you show them that life is not hopeless, though life is brief? Brothers, point the flock to Christ. He is the only hope. Brothers and sisters, as you look at Ecclesiastes, you should have a better idea of the major theme of Ecclesiastes. Yes, life is short. How am I going to live it? Are you going to live it in the way that God has created you to live it, for His glory? How do you answer the question, what profit is there in my life? Do you answer it this way, much in every way, but not because of my work, but because of what Christ has done for me? What is the value of your labor under the sun? The true value of your labor under the sun will only be understood in how you do it for the glory of Christ. Are there any here who do not know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior? Are you trusting in yourself to get yourself through this life? Turn from your self-seeking ends. They lead ultimately to destruction. Left to yourself, you are dead in sins and trespasses. Left to living a life on your own, you are most pitiable. This life will have no meaning. You live, you die, then what? Scripture tells us the eternal judgment of God. Life might look meaningless right now, and from the perspective, apart from Christ under the sun, it is. Though this life is brief, life is not hopeless. How do you glorify God in it? Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Though the way seems dark, it is all under God's control. Are you struggling with despair? God is in control. Are you struggling with illness? God is in control. He will give you what you need to persevere. Pray that He will work His perfect will in your life. Even if the answers are not what you hoped they would be. Are you struggling with age? God is in control. Are you struggling with hurt, physical, spiritual? God is in control. God is in control. God knows what will happen. Oh, what a comfort that is. He works all things according to His holy will. There is not a random chance, but divine direction and purpose in everything that you experience. In Christ, life has meaning and purpose. How will you live today? Will you live for the glory of God? How will the world remember you when you're long gone? What will be placed on your gravestone? Will it be, He found meaning in everything but found it in nothing? Or will it be, return, O friend, dry your tears. Here I must lie till Christ appears and burst the chains of sweet surprise and in my Savior's image rise. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we ask that as we live the life that You have given to us, that we might live it for the glory and honor of Your name. Lord, we confess that far too often we have become enamored with that which, with the requirements of life, with that which, as they say, the tyranny of the urgent, that which seems most urgent to us. Father, help us to first and foremost remember Christ, and that our every response to everything that happens to us, we might find our strength in Him, that we might look to Him and be encouraged. Thank You, Lord, for loving us, for sending Your Son, for calling us by name. And Father, we look forward to that day when we will see our Savior face to face. when this short, brief life will be past, and we will spend all our days in that pure, sinless worship and adoration of your holiness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.